Good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be with you again this morning and to look into God's Word, and we look to Him to bless our time together. And I thought about going straight into some of the practical aspects of our life in the Holy Spirit, but I want to touch upon some more foundational stuff before we do that. And so if you turn to Acts chapter 8, because we certainly emphasize that the coming of the Holy Spirit, incorporating the 120 into the church and the beginning of the church, was never to be repeated. And when somebody is saved since then, that they are immediately received the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, placed in the body of Christ, that is a one-time event also. And it happens immediately upon our salvation. But Acts is a transitory book, bridging the previous dispensation of the law, entering into the time of grace and the age, we could say the age of the Holy Spirit. A.T. Pearson because often people called Acts the Acts of the Apostles, A.T. Pearson called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And certainly it is. But there needed to be a bridge between what was before and to what would now be the reality. And so there were some exceptional things happen in the book of Acts that were one-time events, but were to teach the truth that they were now in a different age. And we find one of them found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Acts 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. What had happened is that Philip had preached the gospel to the Samaritans, and which would be any evangelist's dream. The people readily received the word of God. They were prepared hearts to receive it, and they believed. Exciting times for Philip to have such a reception to the word of God. But when the apostles heard of it, and I would suggest to you, they were led by the Holy Spirit to do this, to send Peter and John to them to see what was going on. Now, they had been told that the gospel would go forth from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But there was still that getting over that distance there was between Jews and Gentiles and between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so this was very necessary to show the truth that when the Spirit came, it was to join all believers in the Lord, those that were already believers, and then those who later would believe, to that they were part of the body of Christ, whether they were Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, whatever status in life, whatever nation they came from, they were on equal grounds in the body of Christ. And so Peter and John came and they prayed with them, it says in verse 15, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they had, when it says they had been baptized into the Lord Jesus, it means that they had truly accepted him as their Lord and Savior. They had truly believed on him. And they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they received the Holy Spirit after a time period that they had been believers. But that, again, is not the pattern. It had a purpose, a teaching purpose for all, especially the Jews. And what was that? First of all, it was to authenticate that the Samaritans had truly believed. Who would have believed if some Samaritans had believed and then they went around preaching and they had come upon some Jewish people and they said they had received the Lord? That would have been a hard thing to swallow just on face value, because Samaritans were despised. Samaritans were that mixed race that came from when the Assyrians overran the 10 tribes of Israel And after a period of a number of years, intermarriage happened, and they were a mixed race. And before long, they had a different system of worship. And we see that in the book of John, chapter 4, when the Lord talked to the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. And they were despised. Think about the disciples and when they had gone to, they were going to go to through a city of Samaria, and they were refused entry because they were on the road to Jerusalem. And the disciples wanted to, or two of them, the sons of thunder, wanted to call down fire from heaven just like Elijah did, and to punish them because they were refused. And so there was that animosity between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And so this was going to show that this wall should no longer be there, that they were one body and that they were equal grounds in Christ, and that they were full members of the body of Christ in all ways, and that this was no longer, there was no longer that division between them. And so it's to show that they had, were truly saved, and that they were now equal members, and that there could be local bodies of believers that would be comprised of Jews and Samaritans, to show that this was now, they had now that common ground in Christ, that no matter, as we said yesterday, you know, you can differ in politics or sports or any kind of things, but we always have that one bond in Christ. And so this was to show now that they were truly saved. And so there was a teaching reason why the Holy Spirit was given after they had believed. But now, in the next instant, we see that now we see the pattern that would be from then on, the pattern that would exist, that a person would believe and then they would immediately receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and placed by the into the body of Christ, placed as a member into the body of Christ. This was an event that would now happen immediately upon somebody's belief in the Lord Jesus. And so we go to Acts chapter 10, and we see the Lord's now going to show that not only Samaritans, but to the ends of the earth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, now to the ends of the earth, including Gentiles. And there was this man, Cornelius, who was a devout man. He was a man who loved God. And he says he feared God in verse 2 with all his household. And he gave alms generously to the people and prayed for God always. And the Lord, and this is sometimes people ask the question, what about people that have never heard the gospel? But the truth is, if somebody responds to the light that they have, and this man Cornelius, he didn't know much, but he responded to the truth that he had. And so he did what he knew according to the light he had. And so God will honor that and will bring them to the fuller truth. And so he's going to draw this man Cornelius into the truth by sending him a man. But first he has to have, first of all, tell Cornelius that he needs to do something. And so an angel appears to him in a vision and speaks to him. And notice he says in verse 4, "What is it, Lord?" He's not a very knowledgeable man in the scripture. So he looked at that angel and he might have thought it was somebody more than an angel, maybe God himself. But then he said, "Your prayers and alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And so Cornelius, again, he always responded to the light he had. He had up to that time, now God's speaking to him. How is he going to respond? He's going to obey what he had been told. He recognized this as a message from God. And so he sends them in. But the next day, before these men come, Peter is going to be spoken to by the Lord. Now, Peter would have, as a Jewish man, he would think of Gentiles as dogs. He would think of them as unclean. He would think of them as a people that could not be saved. This was an error of Judaism, that they thought Jews were all saved because they were natural descendants of Abraham. Therefore, every Jew was a believer. That's the error of Judaism. They thought, just because I'm born a son of Abraham, I'm right with God. The error of their attitude towards the Gentiles was that they thought none of them could be saved. So now the Lord's going to teach Peter that there's going to be an expansion. There were Gentiles saved in the Old Testament, but now there's going to be an influx of Gentiles into this new entity, the church. And so he's going to show him no longer are Gentiles unclean, and no longer are these foods unclean that used to be unclean. You're no longer under the Mosaic law. And so he has a vision given to him of a sheet. It says in verse 11, and the sheet of bound at the four corners descended to him and let him down to the earth. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And these were unclean things under the Mosaic law. And the voice said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter is still thinking these things would be wrong to eat. He said, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. And as Peter was wondering about these things, suddenly there was a knock on the door. And these men came, and they said in verse 22, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." And then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And so you see, Peter was helped by the Lord to connect the dots, between what he had just seen and heard to this sudden visit. And we need to, as believers who want to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to, as we want to honor God, sometimes we need to connect the dots. We need to see, as we read scripture and as we see the Lord working in the events of our life, we need to see God's hand in our circumstances and to be observant to them. Sometimes I can think of times I've been so dull, and to look back at times when the Lord was speaking through these events that were occurring, and to see events that were happening, and to see that the Lord was engineering these circumstances. And sometimes we can be dull to them, but Peter recognized that this was a work of the Lord, and so he went with them. And we see that Cornelius was really excited to have these visitors come, and they were 4 days, it says verse 30, fasting until their visit. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood at me, bright in bright clothing, and said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms be remembered in the sight of God." And then he says, he's telling Peter this of what had happened. And so he had gathered all his family around him to hear the word of God. He recognized Peter was divinely sent because he had been told to do this, to come and get Peter. And now he's a hunger for the word of God and to hear what the Lord has for him. And Peter said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached." And he goes on to say how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And he goes on to say in verse 44 that while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. They heard the word. They heard it with belief. And this was going to now be the pattern of when the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody, when they would be baptized into the Holy Spirit, when they would be baptized into the body of Christ, would be immediately upon conversion, that this was now the pattern. And now it was showing as well that Gentiles were one in Christ. They were one with the Jews. They were one with the Samaritans. And that every nation had the opportunity to hear the word of God and to hear it in belief. And Peter would say in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 11, and verse 15, as he was recounting this event, he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them," and he's referring to the them as Gentiles, "as upon us," he's referring to Jews. So he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, as upon us Jews at the beginning." And of course, he's referring to Pentecost. "Fell upon the Gentiles as upon us Jews at Pentecost." And so what he did is he referred to the event at Pentecost, that one-time event when the Jewish believers that were gathered there were baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said the same thing has happened here upon the Gentiles, just like it did upon us Jews at Pentecost. The other incident occurs in Acts chapter 19. But it's going to show that same order as with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, that these people were baptized with the Holy Spirit after they were saved. And so in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." What they meant by that, we know that when the Lord was being, before the Lord's ministry, John went about baptizing people in preparation for the kingdom. He was the forerunner, and the king had come, the Lord Jesus, the king. And so, as the prophet said, prepare the way of the Lord. To prepare the way of the Lord was repentance. In order for Israel to receive the kingdom, they had to have repentant hearts. And they had to have the way prepared for the Messiah to come. And so, a visible demonstration of that repentance was that they were baptized. To show that they were preparing their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And there was that expectation that the Messiah would come. But they were baptized into that, but they had not understood the full truth yet. They had not understood the truth that there was this entity, the church, and that the Holy Spirit had come. When they said, "We have not even heard about the Spirit," it's more likely they meant we had not heard that he had come. Because as disciples of John, they would have understood that the Holy Spirit would come, because John preached that. John said, "There's one coming after me that will baptize in the Holy Spirit." So they would have heard about the Holy Spirit from John. But what they had not heard, that they had not heard about Pentecost. And they certainly hadn't heard about these events with Cornelius. They did not know that the Holy Spirit that John talked about had come. And they didn't understand the true gospel. But when these things were explained to them, and as in verse 4, Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And so when these things were explained to them, it says that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So we see they received the Holy Spirit again upon their belief. And so that was a pattern now that would be for this age. And of course, Acts is a transitory book, but the fuller explanation of Acts is found in the epistles. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we read yesterday, that we are baptized into the body of Christ. And that occurs one time, and it happens upon our conversion. And so another key thing about Paul laying his hands on them, Paul was going to have a continual battle with those who denied his apostleship. There were those that would never recognize that Paul was a true apostle. And you'll even find that here today. I've encountered people who say they don't believe Paul was a real apostle. And part of it is their motivation is they want to discount the gospel of grace. And they want to throw out all of Paul's writings from the Word of God. And so the slander against Paul that existed during his time still exists today. But he was a true apostle, and he showed he was on equal grounds with the other apostles. But the key point here is that this pattern was now established, that we would see that a person believes and they are immediately baptized with the Holy Spirit. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they are baptized into the body of Christ. They are joined to Christ. They are placed in the body of Christ. And they are one with all the brothers and sisters, Jew or Gentile or whatever their background. We are all one in the Lord Jesus. And upon that, we demonstrate that, of course, by our identification with the Lord, by being physically baptized in water to show our identification with the Lord Jesus, that we have died with him, that we were buried with him, that we rose again with him in a positional sense. And so we demonstrate that. And I hope each one here has been baptized. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus, you should be baptized. And the pattern in Scripture is to be baptized immediately upon your salvation. There's no need to wait. There's no need to wait for years. There's no need to wait for a certain level of spirituality that you think you need. No, you need to do it right away because it's a command of God. It's one of the ordinances. He says that he wants us to be baptized, and he wants us to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. And so if you have not yet been baptized, I urge you to do that, because this place here on earth is the only time you can do it. The opportunity will be lost when you leave this earth, or if the Lord comes back. And it's a wonderful opportunity, because you get to exclaim and testify in a powerful way that you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's quite an honor when you think about who the Lord Jesus is. He's the Lord of glory. He's the ascended Son of God, glorified in all his beauty. And he has been exalted to the right hand of God. And all things have been put into his hand. All things have been put under him. He's the Lord of the universe. And we get to say, I'm with that one, the Lord of all. And he delights to have us do that. Think about him on the cross when all forsook him. He had nobody that would wanted to be identified with him. How much joy must come to his heart today when he sees all across the world people choosing, even at risk of life, to be baptized and to exclaim that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you've done that, because it's a picture of of what you are now in the Lord Jesus, that you are identified with him and your place in the body of Christ. And so I wanted to just cover these foundational things to show that what the pattern is for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there was that exception made with the Samaritans, but it was for a specific reason that this happened. And in the case of Cornelius and the disciples of John, they were not yet believers, and that's why they had not received the Holy Spirit. So now we want to think a little bit about the filling of the Spirit. And if we mentioned that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event, and it's a one-time event that occurs upon our salvation, and the filling of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event, and it depends upon us. It depends upon our willingness to be filled with the Spirit. The filling is different. And just to suggest a few differences between the filling and the baptism, we could say that the baptism of the Spirit occurs at salvation, while the filling can happen in a repeated way after our salvation. It occurs during our Christian life continually. Believers are never exhorted to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. It's something that God in a sovereign way did, but we are never told or exhorted or commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we are exhorted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And if you aren't, as it says in Romans 8, verse 9, you're not a believer. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, there's no such thing in the world today as a believer that does not have the Holy Spirit yet. If to have the Holy Spirit is to be a believer. And also, but in converse, not every believer is filled with the Spirit. There are many believers that are not filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's baptism is into Christ, and it results in the believer being vitally joined to Christ for all eternity. It speaks to the believer's standing in Christ. While the filling is an indication of the believer's state, their spiritual condition. The Spirit's baptism relates to salvation, while the filling relates to sanctification. The baptism is a result of our salvation, and the filling affects our service and rewards. So let's just think about this a little bit by turning, first of all, to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And before we just look at this, remember, actually, let's turn to John chapter 7 to begin with. Sorry about that. John chapter 7. Remember after Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, they had come to the area of Rephidim, and they needed water, and there was no water. And the Lord commanded Moses to strike the rock. And from that rock would come water. And Moses did that, and water came forth. And the people had an abundant supply of water. The striking of the rock, of course, pictured the truth that the Lord was struck once for our sins. The water that came from the rock, which pictures the Lord Jesus, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And there was a continual supply of water because it came from the source of God. Now, keeping that in mind, the Lord Jesus here in John chapter 17, he's going to stand up and cry out on verse 37 on the last day of the feast, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so the Lord Jesus here speaks about this outflowing from the heart, this living water. And when you think about a river, if you had a river, the river has to be fed by another source of water if it's flowing out. Because if it only flows out, it'll eventually dry up. It needs a continually to be fed by more water. And that principle is true in our Christian life. We have the source from God. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the water there, but we need it to be fed into us. We need it to be fed so that it can come out. But because if we expend ourselves and we aren't drawing upon the Lord from his word, we will become dry in our spiritual life, and we will have nothing to flow out in service to others and in praise to God. And so this idea of living waters is a continual supply and source. But when we think about being filled with the Spirit, we need to come and drink of the Spirit on a regular basis. Otherwise, we will empty ourselves. And so to be that water flowing out, to be that channel of blessing to others, to be that channel of praising the Lord, we need to be continually feeding upon his word and letting the Spirit direct us to the beautiful things of the Lord Jesus. So as we look at verse 18 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So here's the command. It's not something that just happens. It's a command that we have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. It's up to us, in a sense. The source is there. The supply is there. But we need to drink of it. We need to have that continual inflow so that there could be a continual outflow from us. And so there's a comparison made between drinking wine and being filled with the Spirit. And it's a good illustration, because when somebody is under the influence of drink, then they are not really being directed by their own will, but they are under the control of something from outside. And we want to be under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so it, just as somebody can be completely under the control of wine, we can, if we choose to, we can be completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. We're still in our sinful condition, and that we still have a sin nature. We still have that battle with the flesh, with the world, the devil. It's not easy to be filled with the Spirit. It takes effort. We need to choose to force ourselves that we're going to have that close relationship with the Lord Jesus, that we're going to have that close relationship where we are guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. And it's not, there's going to be many distractions. There's going to be many things that try to take our attention away from these things, to take our time away. And certainly the evil one will try to thwart us. Certainly our sinful nature will cry out to satisfy ourselves with other things. But we can choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? It says in verse 16 of Colossians 3, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so we are to, how do we, and it's not complicated, but to do it can be hard, to put it into practice. The concept is easy. It's just that we need to spend time in God's word, because as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, "Your word is truth." And so it's the truth of God that sanctifies us. It's the truth of God that builds us up and helps us to grow. And the Holy Spirit wants to direct us to the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit, if we come expectantly, with our open Bibles, prayerfully, willing to listen to what the Lord has for us, willing to obey it, and the Holy Spirit will make the word of God come alive to us, and we will understand it. And the word of God and the whole with the will be what we learn from it, we will have opportunities to put it into practice. So you could say, first of all, like you think of it as a chain. We need to come as yielded people, saying, "Lord, what do you want to show me?" And with a heart that we will obey what he shows us. Because as the Lord said in John 7 and verse 17, that if the person is not willing to believe, then he's not going to reveal these things to him. It's the ones that are coming that will obey what he says, he will reveal these things to him. And as we obey what he has revealed to us, he will reveal more things to us. Like Cornelius. And then as believers, the same principle. If we have that attitude of obedience. I remember one time a speaker said to me, not to me personally, I was he was speaking to a gathering. He compared somebody who was he was expounding from be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he gave the example of somebody that goes to university only to audit a course. And I think that occurs in all universities where somebody's not going to be tested. They're just going to go and they have a personal interest in the subject and they can go and just listen to the professor. But they don't have to worry about ever being tested. He says, we as believers want to be doers of the word. We don't want to be auditors of God's word. We don't want to just have an interest in it in a casual way and then have no desire to be tested in life by it, to put it into obedience. And so we need to be people that are not people who audit the word of God, but who obey it. And when we hear, come before the Lord, and we have a heart that's yielded to the Holy Spirit, and we say, I want, Lord, even if it's hard, even if you are going to tell me something I don't want to hear, and even if I don't think that's something I like or it's going to be the best for me, if that's what you have for me, I'm going to obey it. And so we come before the Lord's word as yielded people, and then we saturate ourselves with it. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, to be saturated with it, to be just let it sink into us, meditate upon it, memorize it, and learn of God's word. And as it seeps into our very being, there will be that outflow because we are yielded to it, we are willing to obey it, and therefore we are able to be that channel of blessing to others. And it will show in our lives that to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Spirit and to be guided and directed by Him. So as people who are saturated with the Word of God, then we will go forth and we will be willing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to make this sound, some kind of where you hear the voice of God, but God does speak to us. And I'm sure many of you have heard that still small voice of God at times where God is convicting you and telling you something and you know that God is speaking to you. Maybe He's speaking to you just with an impression upon your heart, or maybe through experiences in life. But we want to be people who are connecting the dots like Cornelius did. Cornelius wasn't a believer, and Peter was not a believer, but they connected the dots. And as believers, we should be able to connect the dots, to be able to connect what we're reading in God's word and what the Holy Spirit is guiding us to in life, and to be able to be alert, spiritually alert to the Holy Spirit's teaching, and to connect the dots. And it's not easy, and it takes effort. And we can have that hindered by all these different distractions. If we're feeding our minds with television programs and other things, it will crowd out the things that we want to hear. Somebody one time said that he can tell what a person's been thinking about during the week by what they say, what's on their mind. And he was trying to emphasize that we need to be feeding upon the Word of God, and it will outflow from us. And it will be evident that what we have been thinking about and feeding upon during the week is now coming out in our lips and in our actions. And so we want to be people who are saturated with the Word of God. We're not going to finish this morning. We'll continue next time. But let's just give another example of a condition that we need to be filled with the Spirit. And turn to 1 John 1 and verse 8. Says in 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. There's two errors a person can make, and a believer can make. First of all, to say they have no sin nature, and that some have said that. And that's what it means when it says we have no sin. But the truth of God's word is that God did not remove our sin nature when we believed on him. He implanted the divine nature within us. And that's why we have that struggle within us. We have our partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Our spirits have been made spiritually alive. And we have that, but we still have the sin nature. Now, the sin nature's power over us has been annulled. We don't have to say yes to the sin nature, but it's still there. And so it's wrong to say we have no sin, because if we do, we deceive ourselves. But then it goes on to speak about the sins we commit. In verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I would suggest to you that that's another important part of the puzzle of being filled with the Spirit. We need to be people who, on a regular basis, examine ourselves and confess any sins in our life. And we need the help of the Word of God to do that. I was thinking a couple of years ago that as I was looking at the room, a room in my house, and the sunlight was coming in the window, and it was revealing a lot of dust in the air. And that dust I would not see without the sunlight. It would be invisible to me. And in a lot of ways, we can deceive ourselves, and we cannot understand some of the sin within us and some sins that we've committed, sins of omission, sins of commission, things that we've been done wrong without the searching light of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who wants to make that Word alive to us and press it upon our hearts. And so we need the help of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to show sin in our life and then to confess it. And we don't confess it as somebody who needs to be saved from our sins. We don't need to be saved over and over. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit once. We are saved forever. We can never lose our salvation. But we can be estranged from the fellowship of the Spirit, be estranged from the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. We need to be people who confess our sins to live in a regular a place of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. To be in fellowship with him, is necessary to be filled with the Spirit. And so we need to, as soon as we recognize something we've done wrong, to just confess it. And it says here, he will forgive us because he is faithful and just. He's the faithful and merciful high priest. He's at the right hand. The Lord is not, and sometimes I've seen believers who think that every time they've done something wrong, God's ready to come down and just hammer them and smash them. That's not our merciful and faithful high priest. The Lord Jesus is the one at the right hand of God who's our advocate and our helper. And he's there to help us to not sin. But when we do sin, he's our advocate because he's already paid for those sins. But our fellowship with him can be thwarted, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. And so we need to, as soon as we recognize something we've done wrong, that we did, or something we should have done that we didn't, we need to confess it. And he is faithful. He will forgive us. And he does it, says here, he's just to do that. He can do it because he already paid the penalty for those sins. God cannot wink at sin, but he can be just and forgiven those who have sinned as believers, because he can do it on a righteous basis, because his son has already paid the penalty for those sins. And so God is just, he is righteous and forgiving us on the basis of the Lord's work at Calvary. And then it shows the other deception in verse 10, that's to say that we have no sin. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. One of the dangers of thinking, and I've called it before the tyranny of the list, and for those that want to think that, make a list of the Ten Commandments, or to say that we're still under the law, some have made that mistake to say we're still under the law. Think that just make this list of 10 commandments, and if I don't do any of these things, then I have no sin. But that's a work of self-deception, to live by a list. We don't live by a list. We have a much higher calling, the law of Christ. And we have a much higher standard to live up to. But we have a capability to do that because we have the Holy Spirit within us. And then we have the Holy Spirit to reveal through the Word of God where we have sinned. And we can confess it. And so the Holy Spirit is there not as an accuser, in a sense, but to help us on the road of sanctification, to draw our attention to sins that need to be confessed, to draw our attention to this dust and dirt in our life. And when we do that, that is one of the steps that we can have to have that inward drinking of the Holy Spirit so that we can be channels of blessing and outflow to others. I'd like to next time consider just a couple more things that are necessary for the filling of the Spirit. But our time is gone. But we needed to cover these foundational things and then just begin our look at the filling of the Spirit. But keep in mind, the filling of the Spirit is something that is a continual drawing that we need to do. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. As if you're here in Christ this morning, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. That will never occur again. As an eternal feature of your life. But the drinking of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, is something that needs to be done on a daily basis so that we can live victorious Christian lives. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each dear brother and sister here. We just pray that you would encourage them with these words. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God that has said to us, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not live under condemnation. But we are still people that are defiled by this world, and we need our feet washed on a regular basis. We need that continual filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's up to us to draw upon that, to drink of the Holy Spirit by feeding upon the Word of God. And Father, we know that when we do that, you will put a song in our hearts, and we will be a people who can be a source of blessing to others as we draw upon the source of the one who is the source of living water. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.